Good evening.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, your only Son has opened for us a new and living way into your presence, and something that the Samaritan woman at the well found out. Please give us pure hearts and steadfast wills to worship you in spirit and in truth. And please teach us from your word this evening. Amen. Now, have you ever had that experience of driving along quite happily and suddenly realising that there's a police car behind you? Suddenly you become conscious of your driving and wonder if you've done anything wrong. When this happens to us in my family, someone in the back of the car says, "Ooh, what have you done, Joy?" There's a suggestion too that if you were walking along Northbrook Street and suddenly someone came up to you and whispered, "They found out, run!" 9 out of 10 of us would. Is the idea of being known by God comforting or not to you? We nearly all have secrets that we don't want exposed. Many people live their lives with a fear of intimacy. If people knew what I was really like, they would turn away in disgust. So relationships are managed by never showing your true self and keeping people at a distance. And so there can be terror at being known by God. But then there's another side to being known, and I brought this visual aid along. It's a way of illustrating this. Do people know what this is? Sherbet fountain. Weren't they better when they were in paper? They're now plastic. Maybe you've had this experience where somebody comes up to you, "I saw this and thought of you." Well, my husband really loves sherbet fountain, so sometimes I'll take one home. "I saw this and thought of you." It's nice stuff, being known what you like. It's affirming. It helps us to flourish and grow, and through support we realise our potential. And that being known is the foundation of good relationships and parenting. And we learn that the real me is lovable. The Gospels present us with a picture of the kingdom where people are known by Jesus. The story of the Good Shepherd in John 10 tells us what it is like to encounter Jesus. He knows us, we know him, he knows us by name. But Jesus says that there are other sheep that he must bring in who are also known by him and will respond to his voice. And one of the best examples of this is this story of the woman who meets Jesus as she comes to draw water. So do keep your Bibles open on page 1066, please, at John 4. That'd be really helpful. Across today at our services, we looked at two encounters that Jesus had with two very different people. This morning we looked at chapter 3 of John and Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And this evening we're looking at this meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well. We're also looking at these passages through the lens of our mission here at St. Nick's, our desire to work for God's kingdom as we go as Christ's witnesses in the world, filled with his spirit and sent by him to make disciples. We wish to be good news in who we are, as well as bring good news to the people of Newbury. So just to set the scene briefly, this passage, Jesus and his disciples leave Judea and are going back to Galilee. Jesus wants to get away from the lure of popularity and the attention of the Pharisees. The trip took about 3 days, and the most direct route was to go through Samaria. Many Jews often avoided Samaria because of the tension between Jews and Samaritans and the risk of being attacked in Samaritan territory. The way round Samaria was by crossing the Jordan and travelling on the east side, and that added another 2 days onto the journey. So Jesus and his disciples have chosen to go straight through Samaria, and they've reached a town called Sychar. Jesus is tired from the journey. He might have been walking since dawn, and he sits down by the well. It's midday, and it's while he's left alone as the disciples go into town to buy food that the Samaritan woman comes along. And we see two things in this passage. Jesus has an offer for this woman better than any other that she has known. And she comes up with the best response possible to Jesus. So a better offer and the best response. Jesus and the woman are standing on significant ground. This is not any old well. This is Jacob's well, located on the plot of ground that Jacob had purchased and then given to his son Joseph, as in Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat Joseph, 1,800 years before. It's still there to this day, this well. And little does the Samaritan woman know that history is to be made on this same piece of land again. Jesus is absolutely radical in his encounter with this woman, whose name we never know. There couldn't be much more of a contrast with Nicodemus in chapter 3, who we looked at this morning. Nicodemus was a Jewish male, a Pharisee who was really conscientious at observing the law. As a member of the Sanhedrin, he had reputation and authority. This new conversation partner of Jesus is a Samaritan female, most probably unable to read, as women had no formal education. She had the opposite kind of lifestyle from Nicodemus and a different kind of reputation. Jesus is at home with both of those people. He's great with people. He knows them and he can speak into their very different lives. It's really shocking that Jesus speaks to the woman and asks her for a drink. It's shocking because, as John records in verse 9, Jews do not associate with Samaritans and they certainly wouldn't share a cup. The tension between Jews and Samaritans goes back hundreds of years, back to a time after Solomon's death when the northern territory of Israel got annexed to Assyria, and so people intermarried and lost their racial and religious purity. Additionally, the Samaritans only held to the first 5 books of the Old Testament, and so as far as the Jews were concerned, they only had a partial picture of God's plan. And it was also made worse by the Samaritans building their own temple 400 years before Jesus, pretty near the spot where they're talking. It's shocking that Jesus had allowed himself to be alone with a woman and then to speak with her. We see that in the disciples who come back and are startled that they see that they have been speaking together. Devout Jews believed that a man should not talk with a woman on the street, not even with his own wife, and certainly not with someone else's wife, because of gossip, a risk of impurity or temptation. Speaking to a woman, and a Samaritan woman at that, was a scandal. One rabbi had written, I apologise for this, "The daughters of the Samaritans are menstruants from the cradle," which means that they were permanently unclean women. And on top of that, there was something about this particular Samaritan woman. She can't be a woman of good character. She's come to the well at midday, in the height of the heat. Usually they'd come early morning or the cool of the evening. She seems to be avoiding seeing other people, particularly the other women of the town who would gather at the well. Jesus sees all this. He knows her. And he makes her an offer better than anything she's ever experienced in her life. People often misunderstand Jesus. He talks at a heavenly level, but they listen at an earthly level. He says that if she knew the gift of God and who was asking her for a drink, she would have in fact asked him and he would have given her living water. They talk a bit at cross purposes. She's talking about ordinary water, and that he has nothing to get water with, so how could he give her water? Where's his magic source of water? But the phrase living water is the clue that this is no ordinary water, because in Jesus' culture, that phrase meant running water in a stream or a river, fresh and clean. In Jeremiah, God describes himself as the spring of living waters. But of course, the woman misses the point because the Samaritans don't have the books of the prophets in their scriptures. She's still talking about the well. She talks about her ethnic identity as an heir of Jacob. She is still talking about physical water. Jesus offers a different and much better sort of water, one that quenches thirst forever. The woman wants that water so that she doesn't have to keep coming to the well. She's still thinking of physical thirst. But Jesus has a better offer in mind. In verses 13, we read, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst." If we're thirsty, we long for that to be satisfied, whether that's thirst for water or knowledge or learning or for meaning. Do you think it's possible to find lasting satisfaction? Zadie Smith, the author, said, "Resign yourself to the lifelong sadness that comes from never being satisfied." And Bob Geldof was once asked whether he'd found satisfaction. And he said, "Not at all. I don't know what that would mean. I'm unfulfilled as a human being. Otherwise, why are these large holes here? Everything I do is because I am frightened of being bored, because I know what is down there in those holes. I am frightened of it. It makes me depressed." Jesus knows that this woman is thirsty, not for physical water, but for deep and lasting satisfaction. He also knows where she's been looking for that satisfaction. And so he says, in what seems to be a change of tack, "Go call your husband and come back," he says in verse 16. Jesus moves her on to her relationships because he wants her to see the connection between her thirst and her history of going from one man to the next. The place where she is trying to find satisfaction is failing her, leaving her empty, alone, and ashamed. She seems to tell him a half-truth, perhaps just to fob him off, that she has no husband. But Jesus, who knows her through and through, and is walking in step with the Holy Spirit, speaks a word of knowledge and says, "You are right. You have spoken the truth. For in fact, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." We don't know what's behind these marriages and how they ended. They may have ended in her being widowed or divorced. We don't know if or why her marriages went wrong or where any blame lay. We don't know what emotional trauma she'd experienced in her life that made it difficult to build lasting relationships. We know that while divorce was permissible, Jews suggested that you could be divorced twice or at the most three times. She's on her sixth significant relationship, the final one this time without marrying. So there is some hint here of her not leading a moral or upright life, and some suggestion of her shame in the community that has led to her coming to the well at midday. Whatever the truth of it all is, she's had a life of massive emotional upheaval, one thing after another, relationships ending, being abandoned and left alone. Jesus saw straight to the heart of what's going on in her life. She finds out that Jesus knows that her life is a mess. Jesus loves her. He can see her turmoil, her unhappiness, her dissatisfaction, her loneliness, her thirst. He can see how she has been trying to make things better in the only way she knew, in the hope that one of her relationships will work and heal the pain of the past. Jesus has a better offer. Not only will the water he is offering quench her thirst so that she'll never be thirsty again, but it will also be a spring bubbling up, refreshing her with new life, which is coming into the world with Jesus, and which is the life of the new world in the future that God is making. Life in its fullness now, and life for eternity. Jesus wants her to see the reality of her emptiness and turn to him for true satisfaction. She's thirsty because she's cut off from God. He wants to bring her back to a close relationship with God, her Father, which will completely satisfy her thirst. Living water, new life, living in the power of the Spirit, all these are the gift of God. It's a better offer than anything else she could ever take up. Where do I look for satisfaction? If you're not a Christian here today, I wonder how you answer this. Those things that you look to satisfy you, how are they doing? Are they measuring up, proving to be all that you hoped? If you consider yourself a Christian, this is still a question to ask yourself. For we who proclaim Jesus can all too easily, like our culture around us, look to work or relationships or possessions to satisfy us. Are you still connected to the source of living water, such that if all these other things were to go, you would still be satisfied? Or maybe if you're honest, you're not sure Jesus' offer is a better offer than all the good things of this world. And actually you feel disappointment in what the Christian life has turned out to be like. And you need to be honest with him and start again. And in the church too, we need to make sure that we don't find satisfaction in our buildings or our glossy leaflets or doing things the way we like them done, but that he is the reason for our satisfaction and the one that we seek in our life together. Whoever you are, Jesus knows you. He loves you. He does not judge you, but longs for you to find in him all that you need. This is our starting point always if we are to be good news. We have to hold on to the good news ourselves and as a church of all that Jesus has done for us and drink of his living water, the life he offers us. Where you have no sense of self-worth, he shows you how valuable you are. When you lack a sense of significance, there is a job only you can do for him. When you long for intimacy, you discover he knows you through and through and will never reject you, but holds you close. He quenches our thirst. And then there is the best response to what Jesus has to offer that we see modelled in this woman. We see her response to Jesus growing gradually. She's intrigued by him. She wants the water he talks of. But she does what many people do when they've been personally challenged. She changes the subject from her relationships that he's pinpointed, and she talks about religion. She gets straight to the theological point that divides Samaritans and Judeans. The appropriate place to worship the Lord? Is it the mountain or is it Jerusalem? Jesus is clear that the Messiah would be a Jew. Salvation is from the Jews. But then he cuts across her question. And he's clear that now, with his coming, the important question is not the right place to worship God, but the heart and attitude of the person coming to worship. And then the woman herself raises the issue of the Messiah. I know he's coming, so it will all be clear at that point. We can't really be certain until then. It's a bit of theological banter. And Jesus drops his bombshell. I who speak to you am he. There it is. I am. The name of God. I am he. It's a theme throughout the book of John. I am the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am he. The first person Jesus reveals his divine nature to is a Samaritan woman that he's picked up at a well. She has gone from being wary of Jesus to calling him sir out of respect to concluding that he is a prophet and then finally hearing that he is the Messiah. She grows in her knowledge of him before our very eyes. Her best response is in what she does next. And it's in verse 28. She leaves her water jar, for she does not need it anymore. Her thirst has been quenched. And she goes off back into town, previously avoiding people. Now she seeks them out to tell them about Jesus, who she thinks could well be the Messiah. She tells her story and invites others to consider who he is too. She's had her own thirst quenched and in turn uses her witness so that the thirst of others is quenched. And many come out of the town to see him, and many believe in him because of her. Her excitement is catching. They urge him to stay with them, and revival breaks out in Sychar that day and the couple of days that follow. The people of that town had found the woman's story convincing enough, but then they listen to Jesus for themselves and conclude that Jesus is the saviour of the world. For years, the Samaritans had been told that they had been shut out of God's mercy and favour. Second-class people in the eyes of the Jewish leadership down in Jerusalem. But now the promised one has come. A Jew by race, yes, but one who had also come for them. The excluded are included. God's purpose embraces them too. Having experienced this love of Jesus themselves, it was not a difficult step for them to arrive at the conclusion that this same love was big enough to embrace the whole world. Which is just what Jesus had said to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But while Nicodemus and the disciples simply call Jesus Rabbi, this Samaritan town makes a declaration not found anywhere else in the Gospels that Jesus had come to be the saviour of the world. When were you so excited about Jesus that you dropped what you were doing and just had to go and tell somebody? When were you last looking with the eyes of Jesus at the people who need him, the harvest waiting to be gathered? Our vision here at St. Nick's is to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us, and that we will be equipped and encouraged to do so and increasingly confident. But we must remember that God uses us as we are, where we are. We haven't got to pass a qualification before we can be used by God in mission. The Samaritan woman had not had time to change anything in her life. Her journey had just begun. Yet she spoke simply of what she found to be true, and other people's lives were changed. She had taken Jesus up on the offer of his living water and found that her eyes were open to his identity, her need for understanding was met, and her thirst for reliable love was quenched. Jesus has a better offer than anything this world can offer. He says everyone who drinks this physical water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. The Samaritan woman discovers herself known by Jesus and gives the best response. Leaving her water jar, she goes back into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done." And together they concluded, "We know that this man really is the saviour of the world." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you offer us living water. We pray that you would help us to drink of it, to remain in you, to rely on you and what you offer us, and that in turn we will be excited by what you're doing in our lives, and that we will have no option but to go and tell others of what you've done for us. Lord, use us, we pray. Amen.